I invite you to turn with me now to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 5 through 7, but our focus is really verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're turning there, we're going to do something a little different today, bring in and really begin with another passage, because the Apostle Peter was there that day when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and you know that passage well. And so we're going to consider 1 Peter 5, verse 7. But I want us to see first the context out of which Peter draws this encouragement in his letter. And the context is the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving an application, we could put it this way, he's giving an application of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. So you'll want to finger also in Matthew chapter 6, because we're going to be there, both of those places. And Peter's admonition to us here in verse 7, it's roughly 2,000 years old, but it's perpetually relevant and timely. I came across this information. Over a quarter of U.S. adults see that most days they are so stressed out they can't even function. This comes from the American Psychological Association's Stress in America poll. There's a fun poll. And they considered factors like hours worked, divorce rates, debt, commute times. We don't have that as bad as our Northern Virginia neighbors, but those kind of things. And that came into their poll. And yes, stress, that word, is a thoroughly modern term. Maybe you didn't know that, but that's a thoroughly modern term. But the New Testament certainly understands this issue, but it raises it. It uses a different term, that is to say. It uses a different term than stress, but it describes the same thing. The New Testament uses the concept, when it talks about all these issues, it uses the concept worldly cares. Same thing. Cares, or another popular term, anxiety, is the mark of our generation, I think. And it's not difficult to see that worry and anxiety and cares, stresses, were the focus of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And since Peter witnessed that, heard that sermon, Pastor Peter has gone on to see people struggle over the next 20 years from that Sermon on the Mount with these same issues that Jesus proclaimed. And so he's giving us instruction on what to do with cares, with worry, with anxiety. Why is that important? Because worry is always destructive. It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength, as somebody said. Worry, which is the obsessing over cares, is always sin. Cares will come, but worry is always the wrong response. And think about how complex worry is. You need to understand how Peter's words affect you. It's a complex problem we're dealing with here. We're going to especially tackle the spiritual components here that Scripture directs us to, but there's physical components, right? Symptoms like sweating and muscle tension and upset stomach and ulcers and tightness in the chest. There's psychological components characterized by things like restlessness and sleeplessness and irritability, anger, failure to concentrate. There's social components, people suffering from cares, anxiety, fear, clinging to others and other things for reassurance, hoping someone can help them feel safe, give them some relief from all these things. And because it's such a widespread problem, the marketers, of course, have found a market. They've spotted a real gold mine. They've rushed in with a million different cures, promising relief, drugs, herbal potions, aromatherapies, breathing techniques, self-help programs, hypnosis, and we could go on for days about all the remedies. But we're not the first generation to be overrun with cares. Might be a modern term, stress, but the concept isn't, and we're not the first generation to be overrun with them. Peter was writing to believers who, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they were losing family members, losing their employment, losing their homes, some of them losing their lives. Each day they were exposed to arrest, torture, death, just rejection and hostility from the communities around them, death at the hands of Nero's agents. But we're going to hear an important point from the Apostle Peter, that the kingdom of Christ is not built on the worries of his people, just the opposite. If we understand that Christ is an all-sufficient king, ruling and reigning now, our cares will be taken care of, will be taken away. Now, this is a distinctly Christian truth. I hope you understand that. The understanding that our God, the one true God, is concerned with the cares of his creatures is uniquely Christian. No other religion has such a perspective about these things as Christianity. Certainly not Islam. Certainly not Hinduism. The best that all the varieties of the Greek religions, and we can think about the Roman religions tied into that as well, the first century, founded on worldly philosophies. The best they could do is sort of formulate a doctrine of a concept of a perfect deity, but they could never imagine that God, that being, that whatever, having any concern for humans. He isn't going to sully his hands with you. But that's exactly what Peter is going to tell us today, based on the words, again, he heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we're going to pray and read our passage, but then go really into Matthew for a little bit to get that context, that Sermon on the Mount that Peter's applying in our passage. So that's where we're going. Let's pray. Our sovereign Lord, as we open your word, well, first of all, what a privilege, what a blessing. Thank you for it. And we pray that the words that you give to us, we would have understanding of them, that you would enlighten our hearts by the Holy Spirit, you illuminate our hearts so that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of your love for us, your caring for us, which really surpasses knowledge. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading. And first from Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 through 7, and our focus especially verse 7, remember. So beginning at verse 5, though. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So just notice briefly the segue into verse 7 from verses 5 and 6. We considered those two verses in detail last Sunday, but I want you to see the connection to our text. In verse 6, again, believers are told to humble themselves. And here's the connection. How do they humble themselves? Well, we talked in some measure about that. But that immediately connects to our text, verse 7. One way that they humble themselves is by casting their cares upon the God whose hand is mighty, upon the God who cares for them. So, as I said, we're going to go to Matthew 6 for a little bit and then come back to 1 Peter. And so you could do that now. You could turn to Matthew 6 with me. And what we're seeing here in the Sermon on the Mount is all context and background for our text. It's the substance of what Peter is proclaiming here in 1 Peter chapter 5. It comes from Matthew chapter 6, especially verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And in this, Jesus is going to define for us, one of the things he'll do is define for us what cares are. And this is what Peter is then echoing in our text. So, Matthew 6, beginning verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." That's what cares are. That's what Peter's talking about when he talks about casting off these cares, worries about your life. That can cover just about anything, can it? But that's what Peter's referring to. And it goes on to say, "Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That sends the reading of God's word. Now notice Jesus' imperative in verse 25. Don't worry. Don't worry about adequate provision. Let's put it that way. Jesus begins this section of the Sermon on the Mount with a command. Don't worry. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to unbelievers. And we do want to stress that as we talk about this issue that affects all of society. If you're a believer here today, Jesus is talking to you directly when he says, not to worry. Don't worry. He's talking to you. Unbelievers, on the other hand, if you're one of those here today, you should worry. Because if the unbeliever dies unrepentant in their sin in an unbelieving state, they'll be under the blinding wrath of God forever. But believers have no grounds for worry. Believers are safe from sin's just condemnation. Now, linguistically, when Jesus says not to worry, it's a present imperative. It means it's always in force. It's not just on this one occasion, don't worry, but always be in this condition of not worrying. This is a constant attitude for the believer. And Jesus focuses on two primary areas of worry, as we read. Look at what they are in the Sermon on the Mount. Food and clothing. Isn't it interesting that he focuses on these two primary areas? Later, Paul, in his own commentary on this, will say in 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And of course, we're still preoccupied with these things, these categories today. By the way, the whole advertising industry hates the words of Matthew 6:25. Jesus adds here in the Sermon on the Mount a powerful argument. Life is more than food and clothing. Your life is not to be primarily about physical pleasures and provisions, but about something much greater. And he'll take us to that, to the kingdom of God and the enjoyment of him. There are, believe it or not, more important things than what's for lunch today. Or can I look alluring in that outfit? We have to actively reject the philosophy of life that reduces us to just bodies that need to be fed, pampered, watered, clothed, and serviced. Then Jesus illustrates God's care. And it's so important that you understand this pattern of care. As you look at the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Peter is primarily picking up on in our passage in 1 Peter 5. This illustration of God's care. And there's two very common illustrations given here. Birds and flowers. Jesus asserts that these birds that are all around you, that they get what they need without sowing, reaping, or storing. They're not farmers. They're essentially scavengers. But God provides for them, provides leftovers for them. And what the Lord is doing here, what Jesus is doing here, is using this illustration to make a how much more argument, right? He's going to reason from something lesser to something greater. If God takes care of the birds, then he will certainly, most certainly, take care of his people, whom he loves, who are in his image, who have been redeemed by the blood of his son, who have been created to show his glory and to sing his praises. Yes, you have to use the lawful means, work hard, plan for the future, give reasonable attention to the things God places in under your care, and especially to pray, asking for your daily bread, as we think about the Lord's Prayer. But in all our use of means, we have to trust God. We are always trusting God that he will feed us. So in the midst of this first illustration, notice the rhetorical question of verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? What's the answer to the rhetorical question? No one. No one has ever worried and added an inch to his height. In fact, worry is a thief, really. It's a subtractor, if anything. Worry steals your time instead of doing the things God is calling you to do. Worry steals your rest. It causes you to lie awake at night, anxious about tomorrow and all the what-ifs, and then you're too weary to put in a good day's work the next day, and it adds to your troubles. Worry steals your hope as you fear constantly the worst about the future. All kinds of difficulties arise in your mind, almost none of which are ever going to come to pass. Worry doesn't add to your stature, it shrivels your soul, robs your joy, discourages your Christian walk. The sin of worry is blinding. Strangely, many people think all their fretting and worrying is accomplishing something positive. But in fact, worry always, always, always accomplishes, if it accomplishes anything, something negative. It only has negative results. You can actually just physically speaking, humanly speaking, shorten your life due to worry. Ulcers, IBS, high blood pressure, heart attacks, cancers, 100 other things because of your worry. But Jesus goes on in verses 28 to 36 to give a second illustration. So there's the birds. He's just told you don't worry about what you're going to eat. And understand as we think about these two categories of food and clothing, the birds and the flowers of the field, these are just the basic examples of the categories of, we might say, your health, your bodily needs, and your wealth or material needs. Not the most fundamental level here, but those are the categories. And certainly these are the categories that people worry about. And now he tells you not to worry about what you're going to wear. So your wealth, your material needs, beginning even with your clothing. His second illustration. Jesus now wants to illustrate that God will provide clothing for his own. Again, all of this teaching is what Peter is standing on when he gives us his imperative. But we want to have that context. This is what Peter's standing on. So Matthew 6:28, Jesus' premise is this. The billionaire, or now maybe we need to say trillionaire, King Solomon, didn't have near the clothing, the appearance that even a flower of the field has. The brilliance of color, the combinations of shades and textures, the delicate intricacy. And God does that every year in 1,000 tones and fashions to flowers that people don't even see. And these stunningly gorgeous flowers, well, they never spent a day in design school, a fashion industry. They do no work to clothe themselves. They just wear what God gives them, looking like that. And it's God's delight. It's God's delight. It gives him pleasure to adorn the flowers of the field that way. And it gives us pleasure too, doesn't it? And God, when God does this with these flowering things, they're meant to be here today and gone tomorrow. Nevertheless, God takes care of them that way so that anyone studying them can have a lifetime of delving into them and acknowledge their beautiful adornment in every way. Then in verse 30, Jesus pinpoints the root of worry, the root of worry. It's nothing less than rampant unbelief. When people worry, they've replaced trusting in God. They're not trusting in God. They're not trusting God to keep his promises to provide for their needs. I think a lot of people view worry, and it quickly becomes a habit. They view it as a lesser sin. I don't think everybody thinks worry is good, but we view it as kind of a harmless lesser sin. But really, it's a greater sin. It's unbelief that has begun to spread. When you're worrying, you're actively denying God's promise that he will give you whatever you need. You're actively living in denial of that promise. When you're worrying, you're denying his wisdom, not thinking that he fully appreciates or fully knows your situation. When you're worrying, you're denying his love, not thinking that he has your best interests at heart as his children. When you're worrying, you're denying his sovereignty. not believing that he's really in control and working all things together for your good. The remedy for worry, then, is the gift of faith. Trusting in our trustworthy, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Trusting in his word. Trusting in his son. Trusting in his promises. And then Jesus continues on in Matthew 6. And these words just burned into Peter's mind. And after a long period of pastoral ministry, he sees the importance of them. They're echoing in his heart when he writes 1 Peter 5:7. And Jesus tells you then what the worldly man thinks in Matthew 6, 31 and 32. So he reiterates his original mandate against worry. Then he adds two weighty theological truths to buttress his command to not worry. First of all, worry is the mark of the unbeliever. It's the mark of the lost man. And second, there in Matthew 6, 31 and 32, your Father knows that you need these things. Look what he says about worry being the mark of the unbeliever. Worry puts you in the company of the pagan, the unbeliever, not the company of the saints. Worry is a kind of an atheism, a practical atheism. How can you witness to a lost and dying world if you're doubting God all the time? And this is what Jesus is calling for. There must be a marked antithesis between the believer and the unbeliever, the world and the citizens of the kingdom of God. And this is one place where it should be the most obvious, just at this basic everyday level. Biblical Christianity really should shine here. It should be such a bright light here. And it's why it's deeply saddening to hear the worry, the incessant worry of many professing Christians. Jesus tells you what should fill our minds, verse 32. The Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need these things. What is Jesus saying? Well, one, you're not an orphan in this world. You're not an orphan in this world with no one to care for you. You have a Father. Hasn't Jesus taught us his followers, just in the preceding context here, in the Lord's Prayer, to pray, our Father, and then to go through all these things, these needs. Jesus begins by reminding us of the glorious doctrine of adoption. Not only do you have access to the throne of God, but now you have a provider in that heavenly throne, and that provider is your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father, who is omniscient, look at what Jesus says. He knows what you need. Do you really think your Father's ignorant? Doesn't know your needs? Doesn't know what is best for you? Jesus isn't denying that at this basic level, food and clothing are legitimate needs. He's not denying that. He just commands you to let the right person be concerned about that. Again, unbelievers can be excused for their anxiety, fear, worry. They don't know where it's coming from. They got all the wrong answers. But they don't have a heavenly Father, and you do. They cannot pray, our Father who art in heaven, because he's not adopted them. But you can, and you must, and you should always cry out, Abba, Father. And you're commanded to do that every day. And so you see, all of that is the setup for 1 Peter 5:7, where Peter, considering those words of Jesus, tells you now to cast all your cares upon the mighty hand of God, because he cares for you. It's a command, right? An imperative. And so let me ask you, do you know anything of obeying this command of casting your cares? Do you know how to cast your cares? When was the last time you cast your cares upon him? How do we cast our cares upon our Father? The word is a beautiful Greek compound word, eperipsantes, eperipsantes. It's an action verb which pictures the believer, in a sense, taking a care and throwing it on something else, taking a burden, every anxiety, every care, and putting it onto the broad shoulders of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, Lord, stay near me. Stay right next to me. I'm putting another care on your shoulders. I've got a lot of them. And I'm putting another one on. Now, this word, epiripsantes, has other usages in the New Testament, mostly in Luke, interestingly, in his gospel. He uses it to describe the citizens of Jerusalem when they're casting their cloaks upon that colt as a makeshift saddle for Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and placing them before him. When you dig into the word, it often has sort of a forceful propulsion idea to it. We find it in Luke 17, talking about what will happen to those who, remember there, lead little children astray. They will be cast into the depths. Epiripsantes, thrown into the sea with a millstone around their neck. It's used in Luke 4 when we're told about demons casting a man down to the ground. And Peter now commands you and I to take our worries, our cares, our anxieties, our stresses, if we're using that modern term, and forcefully fling them away from us. That is to be rid of them. Be rid of them. But notice he doesn't simply say, throw them away, forget about them, you know, pretend that they don't exist, that you don't have these needs or these worries. No, he gives you an object on which to throw them. We're to cast them onto the Lord. We're to place our cares, our worries, our stresses, our fears, anxieties, we're to place them in his care. Well, that just makes so much biblical sense. Why would we do anything else? He can deal with them. But how do we do this? You ask him to take them in prayer. Well, that just makes prayer pretty important, doesn't it? Forgive us for not praying. That's the means. That's how you throw them away, cast them away, care tossing. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says it in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Remember our passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And here's the heart, with thanksgiving. That's a real antidote to worry and fear, isn't it? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, and you can attest to that, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here's a question to ask yourself honestly. When was the last time? Think about this. Really, really think about this question for a moment. When was the last time you actively cast today's cares onto the broad shoulders of your sovereign God and then just walked away, leaving them there? That's what you're called to do. When was the last time you did that? And Scripture's full of promises for you when you do this. Think of Psalm 55, the psalmist writing 1,000 years before Jesus. Oh, this is Old Testament stuff. And this is what it says. Writing 1,000 years before Jesus, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He'll never, never allow the righteous to be moved. Well, in closing, may I give you a few biblical reasons to obey this command? May I give you a few reasons to obey this command, the command to cast your cares upon a sovereign God? First of all, and in our day and age, we need the reminder, cast your cares upon the sovereign God because your civil government doesn't care about you in the least. Don't look there for relief from care, from worry, from anxiety. How does the Bible put it? Well, we sing this often. Do not put your trust in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. That's a wrong place to look for help with your cares. The world does that. We don't do that. And oh, how they'll profess their loyalty to you and their commitment to you and their care. Don't believe them. They have absolutely no ability to relieve your cares and carry your burdens. Don't look there. It's an idol. It's a false hope. Why should you cast your cares upon the sovereign God? Here's Peter's reason. Look at it in the text, and it's beautiful. It's glorious. Because he cares for you. He actually does care for you. Personally, intimately, infinitely. Sometimes the word care in the New Testament is used negatively, and maybe by that we get a sense of, and sort of the opposite of that, get a sense of what it means that he cares for you. But we have some negative examples. Jesus describes the hired shepherd, the hireling in John 10, as he who cares nothing for the sheep. You know, he just wants his paycheck, and he doesn't care what happens. John in his gospel describes Judas as someone that who, even though he had the money bag for the poor, he didn't care a bit about the poor. So to understand care here, maybe kind of reverse those scenarios. Jesus, the good shepherd, does care for his sheep, John 10. He cares for the poor. He cares for you. And this is what Peter says. This is your reason to cast your cares upon a sovereign God, because he actually cares for you. Well, maybe you think your cares are too small for him. That's why you haven't cast them upon him. You just have a million little worries every day. Well, Peter tells you to cast all your cares, all of them, upon him, including the seemingly insignificant details of life. Anything you fret over. Yes, big serious issues, but also small petty things. Cast them into the care of the mighty hands of God. What does Peter tell you? Cast all of your cares. And this is the God, by the way, as you think about those small things, who's concerned about things that are so small. He knows about the numbers of hairs on your head. Could any of us here guess within 1,000 even how many hairs are on the top of your head? Now, some of you gentlemen don't get to play this game. It wouldn't be fair. But the rest of you, it's not even worth worrying about, is it? I think many believers find it easier to believe that God cares for the vastness of the universe and the nation over there across the ocean, but not for them personally. Or maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum. Do you think your cares are too big for God? He can handle your big cares, let me tell you. This is the God who spoke the galaxies, spoke them into existence, and by his omnipotence sustains and governs them down to the subatomic levels of everything, even now. But the ultimate proof that he cares for you is this. The Father covenanted before time itself to send his beloved Son to be the atoning substitute for your sins, that you might live forever in loving fellowship with him. He doesn't need to be coaxed into caring for him. He has always cared for you. He has loved you from eternity past. Another reason why you should cast your care upon the living God, because he's made gracious promises to you to do this. Think of some of the promises he's made. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Or a favorite, let's go to the New Testament, Romans 8. We know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So your task, brothers and sisters, is simply to believe God, believe these promises, and then in faith, cast your cares upon a good and sovereign and promise-keeping God. Why should you cast your cares upon him? Well, it comes down to this. He alone can carry your burden. Why do you think men commit suicide, break down? Because their burdens are too heavy for them to carry. To cast your cares upon any creature, including yourself, is a fool's errand. Do you know who refuses to cast their cares on the mighty hand of God? Well, first of all, what Peter has been talking about in our section, proud men and women. Those who foolishly think they can handle their cares themselves. Those that think they run their own little part of the universe. And that somehow their worrying is doing it. They're going to do it through a combination of worry, fretting, pills, aromatherapy, and their super-duper wisdom. They'll run their universe. The godly man knows how to humbly unburden himself and find relief. That's, again, the whole context here of verses 5, 6, and 7. The necessary skill, and this is why it's so hard for us, the necessary skill for casting care upon God is, first of all, clothing yourself in humility, humbling yourself. So the next time you're worrying, you're struggling, your friend comes and says, "You've got this," say, "No, I don't got this. God's got this." And that leads to another type of person who refuses to cast their cares on the mighty hand of God. Sadly, too many Christians, biblically ignorant men and women. The biblical name for them is fools. Those who refuse to trust him with their cares because they don't know that he's omnipotent. They don't know that he's made promises. They don't know that he's omniscient and omnipresent. But you know better. I know you know better. You do know you have all kinds of gospel duties that you're commanded. Yes, marital duties, family duties, duties of work and worship and service in the church and laboring unto the glory of God, all of that. And you know this. But you also know this, that in all of that, nowhere in Scripture are you commanded to worry. If you can show me that verse, I'll give you $1 million. Nowhere are you commanded to grow anxious and be weighed down with worldly cares. Our God's made promises, and our promising God is the performing God. He keeps his promises. The God who promises to lift those cares and to put them on his own shoulders is the one who will do it, who will do it, who will carry them for you. You know, nothing, absolutely nothing, diminishes our kingdom usefulness like fear and worry. Have you seen it? Have you felt it? Have you felt it? Worldly cares shrink you, keep you from service, keep you from obedience, keep you from evangelism, keep you from peace, keep you from joy, thankfulness. On the contrary, nothing so glorifies God as the child who says, "I can leave those things in God's mighty hands." That's why we sang Psalm 23 at the beginning. David possessed that when he began the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd. Conclusion, I shall not want. I'll worry about nothing." The reason, ultimately, why we fail to cast our cares upon the mighty shoulders of our God is because our faith is so small. Not even the size of a mustard seed. The stronger our faith, the more delight we'll have in casting our cares upon the mighty hands of God, trusting him, believing his word, and then the less we'll worry. And since God sovereignly, graciously is the one to give this faith and to grow this faith, in our prayers over this matter, we must always be asking, let us be found more and more growing in faith. Plead with the Lord for more faith, for stronger, greater faith. And in that, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, having been confronted with your word, with confession, we confess as sin and even as wickedness, our worry, our anxiety, our cares. We confess our disobedience when we stew and fret and grow anxious and do not do what you tell us to, which is to cast our cares upon you. And we confess this is because we forget who you are. We forget your promises. We forget what you're like. Have mercy upon each one of us. We all struggle in this. Forgive our thoughtlessness. How we desperately need to know you better. I think that's what we've been reminded, that we might trust you more fully. Help us by your Holy Spirit to not worry, and to not worry about food and clothing, to not worry about our children, to not worry about our finances, to not worry about our health, even our eternity, but instead to focus on your might and your promises. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.